1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Some of what we're going to hear today you've heard before. I think I've shared with you that my mentor pastor years ago said when he was a young pastor he was afraid he would repeat himself. But as he got older in the ministry, he realized it was probably important to keep repeating himself because we tend to forget. We need reminders. When I would go off to a seminar or a conference, I used to feel like, well, what else do I need to learn? I've been through 4 years of seminary, and what more is there to learn? And changed over time my heart to realize that I still had new things to learn. So when I would go to a conference or a Sunday school class, and you should do this, or a Sunday school convention, when you come to church, you say, Lord, teach me something new. Hopefully you'll hear something that you at least don't remember hearing before. But secondly, remind me of things that I already know. Isn't that what school teachers do? They're constantly reviewing and reminding because kids forget. They come back from school vacation. That's a long introduction. We all need reminders. And whatever you do, don't let me forget to do communion. The principles we're going to share today really have to do with the church, how to keep a church strong. However, the principles certainly could apply. I think it's, who's at Saddleback Church? Can't think of the pastor. I can't say it again. Rick Warren. Thank you. I had Ray in my head. But Rick Warren, I love his little phrase that the Bible, we teach the Bible, a very specific one, to honor it, it's God's word. But he says we also look for not just the lessons that were taught 2,000 years ago or more, but timeless truths, the applications. The scripture's old, but the applications continue to be relevant. Does that make sense? And if you walk out of here without something practical to do, I have not done my job. I don't want to just teach you a passage and we all go away smiling and say, oh, well, it was very interesting. Pastor Mark, oh, very insightful. No, if we walk out of here, we need to have something practical we're going to do. And I'm going to give you a few of those. Hopefully one of them will be very targeted at this season in your life. Now, you have that note handout, right, you to take notes. For me, my brain works better if I'm writing something down than I'm capturing some of these ideas. Basically, what I think Paul is talking about is about leaders and members. He's talking about we need leaders, and I'm going to give you four words about what's expected of leaders in this church in Thessalonica. And then I'm going to give you three words, well, really four, about caring members, about being a part of the church family. And I'm not talking about just official members, all of you, excuse me, official leaders, all of your leaders in various aspects in this church. It's so precious. Just to hear, you've been a great serving church, Vacation Bible School, various outreaches, activities, all of you in different ways are leaders. We're starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you already are doing. And in verse 12 he says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Those who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And that you esteem them very highly, my Bible says, in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So here he's talking about leaders. And what he's saying is, we request you, brethren, to appreciate the leaders in your church. And I'm not just talking about the three or four elders. I'm talking about those who serve in so many different areas. And what he talks about these leaders, first quality of a leader, you want to write this down? Is that they are hard workers. They work hard. He's talking about those who diligently labor among you. That's what a leader does. It leads by example. He uses that phrase at least two other times. He mentions in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we constantly bear in mind your work of faith. Here it is, your labor, your hard work, motivated by love, and your hope, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus. He talks about working hard. And again, in chapter 2, in verse 9, he says, you recall our labor and hardship, how we worked day and night so as to not be a burden to any of you as we proclaim the gospel. So one of the qualifications, I'm convinced, to be a leader in any area, whether it's in a church or on a campus or in a job in the community, is to be a hard worker. to work diligently, not just casually. Really, the word has the idea of sweat and tears, of how to labor not intensity, but with faithfulness and committed. Don't you like those kind of employees? You kind of know who are the lazy ones in the office, who are the ones that really put in the extra effort to make things work. And that's what is truly, certainly the case among church leaders. When we would choose elders for our church in Diamond Bar, I always ask the elders, we have a nominating committee, and we come up with a list of names. People would suggest names, and then we would kind of take the top three or four, and we would approach them and say, would you consider serving as an elder in our church? And then I told the current leaders, let me see if I can talk them out of it. That was my job. Because sometimes we say, well, you know, if you could serve as an elder, it's just one meeting a month. That's not true. No. There's a lot of meetings. There's a lot of responsibilities. In any role, never sugarcoat it. Give them the worst case scenario. Challenge them to do that. And that was always my job. And I would say this also. One of my qualifications was, is your wife in agreement with you serving? Because you're going to be gone more than you are now. You're going to be doing more than you expect that you're doing now, to be willing to serve and to serve as a hard worker. Second thing, did you see it in verse 12? Not only to diligently labor, but to have charge over you. The word I used, first, to work hard, serve, and second, as a shepherd, to watch over and care for the sheep in the church. He uses the word technically, it's the word for manage, to lead, to guide, to preside, to direct. And he talks about caring for those under his care. But I think the primary responsibility of elders, we talked about this last week, isn't to manage, it's to shepherd. And by the way, I want to make sure if I said something inappropriate that I think you have a wonderful team of elders in this church, the three or four men that I've had the privilege of working with. So we're going to talk about appreciating them later, but one of the primary roles is to keep track of people. That's why I love that you share prayer requests and you pray for each other and that you genuinely care for each other. And I hope you do. One of the things that I did as a young pastor, I would take the elders with me. We'd go on a hospital visit to see someone in the hospital or see someone before they're having surgery, just to extend both an expression of care and prayer so that they might be encouraged. So I think leaders not only serve and serve well, but they shepherd and they care about people. And I believe I see that in this church, that you do that. The third thing also he says in verse 12 is that they give instruction. One of the other qualifications of a leader is to share the word, to teach, to train, to equip others. Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 28, admonish and teach every man. Colossians 3, 16, teach and admonish with the word of Christ. I was enjoying our Sunday school class today, guys. I haven't gotten to see my friend Jim teach very often, but it was really fun. He did a great job. Not because he's sitting here, but he did. I was impressed. He had charts and he had a lot of information. And I believe, again, one of the responsibilities as a leader, I'm going to talk about the men in your home, the men in your homes. As one of the responsibilities as a leader is to provide spiritual leadership for your family. And that doesn't mean you have to read the whole Bible every night with the family, but I think it talks about praying with your children, reading the Bible, bringing them to church. Every time I see men in church, I just jump up and down. Many years ago, I was had the privilege with a group from our church in Diamond Bar to go to Romania. And it was a wonderful Baptist church. Baptists are good people, aren't they? And the pastor, Ramius, was sharing with us about his work in developing a wonderful, growing Baptist church. Many of these former communist countries suffered greatly under the occupation and the doctrine of communism. And many of the churches struggled to survive. But what he said was kind of tragic. He said, you know, in Romania, there's kind of a slogan, a word or a phrase that's used, and that is that the churches are full of women and the prisons are full of men. And I thought, what a tragic commentary. Churches are full of women and the prisons are full of men. So all of the men in this room, you should get an extra scoop of ice cream at the next ice cream social Or the teenager should wash your car while you're in service. But I mean it sincerely. I love it when I see men in church. We have two, three guys at our church at Diamond Bar. These two fellas, see, one is named Steve and the other is named Josh. They're pretty big guys. And I always go over and punch them in the arm. Say, man, I'm glad you're here. You're my hero. You're my hero. Why? Because they have young families with young kids, and they're coming to church. It'd be real easy to stay home. Say, well, I'll stay with the little one that's sick, or I'll stay home. She seems kind of fussy today. You go to church. You're men. So all of you men in here, you get a gold star and an extra scoop of ice cream. Because as leaders, we're not just to serve and not just to shepherd, but we're to share, we're to teach. And the word literally means to admonish, using the word to challenge people. Titus 1 in my notes says, hold fast to the faithful word so you can exhort in sound doctrine and refute error. That's the kind of leaders that you want to have in a church or leading a Sunday school class. But then the last thing is, I believe we need to support those leaders. Did you see what he said in verse 13? Leaders that are supported, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, their hard work, their labor. I just want to make sure that you know that one of the jobs that you have as a church family is to encourage your leaders, and not just the formally elected leaders. Oh, and there's this new fellow coming. What's his name? Ray. Ray, be nice to Ray, will you? I talked to him on the phone again yesterday, and I sense it's been a real challenge for them to find housing here in the valley. And Jim shared in Sunday school that there was a late night phone call saying they have signed a lease to rent a home here in the valley. I don't know where. But anyways, I just want to challenge you. Appreciate, affirm, encourage, love this new pastor and his family that are coming. I think I told you this a few messages ago. I'm repeating myself. When I moved to Diamond Bar, our home had not sold in Arizona. And so I stayed in a condo of a widow who was ill and not able to be living by herself. So here's this empty condo that I'm staying in. And it's kind of lonely. The family's not there. And I'm by myself. That worked out well in one way because I got to go visit lots of families and get to know people in the church. But the downside was it was pretty quiet. Just me and the TV, in the evening. But one evening, there was a knock on the door, and it was a church gal from just a few units down from the condo where I was, and she showed up with a plate of chocolate chip cookies. I thought she was an angel at first. I can't tell you how affirming and reassuring that was, that I wasn't really here alone. There were people that were glad that I had come and I was there and knowing the family would be there soon. But here I was. So I think I ate most of that plate of cookies that night. No. I rationed them out for the whole week. That was a gem. But I mean this sincerely. Look for ways to say thank you, to be affirming, to be encouraging to the people that are leaders. I would say the same about your Sunday school teachers. I hope you give them a gift card from Starbucks or write them a note. My wife received a note because she was teaching VBS last week, and from her co-teacher, her partner teacher, wrote this real sweet card about how she appreciated Jeannie's help in teaching. Jeannie sat down pretty much the whole week as she taught that small class, four different small classes. So can you do that? So my challenge is there's serving, there's shepherding, there's, what was my third one? Serve, to shepherd, to share the word, and then to support. Support the leaders. Look for some ways to say thank you. I was thinking of the music team the same way. Just they do such a faithful job. And often our efforts go unrecognized or unnoticed. And not that we do it. Please don't misunderstand. We don't do it for recognition. But anyways. A couple of notes I had written in my notes was compliments. Oh, here's one. Cooperation. My son got married. Our 44-year-old son got married on the 29th of December, last December. He's 44 years old, same age as Kristen, because they were both unborn when we came to Imperial. Imperial 45 years ago. He married a wonderful gal. She has two children. So anyways, all of the nieces and nephews of my son were in the wedding. Can you picture this? We're at a little park on Coronado Island with the behind, the backdrop was San Diego, the skyline of San Diego. A little tiny park, but like between two houses on Coronado Island. So I was leading the ceremony. I was honored. I did the weddings for all three of our girls. And then my son, Tim, said, Dad, will you conduct our wedding? So I was honored. And anyways, as we're going through the ceremony, I gave them, of course, we read the Bible and gave them some stern instruction. But then we had a few gifts for Tim and his new bride. And like one of them was an eraser, because they're both in education. So an eraser to learn to forgive mistakes. We gave them a book of stickers so you could give each other stars on their report card. How you doing? We gave them a calculator, anything that was at the dollar store. You can see I didn't spend a lot of money on this. But we got a little calculator so they could like get a budget, get organized. So anyways, then in the middle of all this, I said probably to them as a couple, the key to this whole marriage thing is, and I turned to my grandchildren, who were all these nieces and nephews, and I said, the name of the game is, and they, in one voice, all eight of these grandchildren said, cooperation. The name of the game is cooperation. Do you want me to spell it for you? I laughed that they remembered that. I thought that was so cute because that's what we had taught our children, and apparently they had taught that to their children about how to get along as a family. The name of the game is cooperation. So as you have a new pastor coming, and as you select new elders and others in positions of leadership, your job, as much as you can, cooperate, support, affirm and encourage. And there may be a time, maybe they want to restripe the parking lot, and you don't want them to restripe the parking lot. Don't make a fuss. Just talk to them individually and say, you know, I was thinking maybe instead of one stripe, we should have two stripes between the cars or something. Cooperation. It will help so much. Let me say one other thing about leaders before I talk about members. And cooperation. Offer to help. When Ray and Nisi and their daughter Olivia get here, I hope they're going to be overwhelmed with offers to help. And let me say something even here. Don't just offer. Help. Don't ask. Just do. It's like people say, well, if you need me for anything, call me. I don't know about you, but most men don't call. We don't want to kind of give the impression we can't do this alone or we need somebody else's help. Don't wait to be asked. Show up at their door and say, well, that good-looking interim pastor guy, he said we had to come over and help you. Can you do that? Seriously, offer to help. When we moved into our home in Diamond Bar, there were like 10 women in our house as we unloaded the U-Haul truck, and they're all putting things away. It took us a month to find things. But we were so thankful for their willing help. So the word, the name of the game is cooperation. And oh, there was the last thing, the warning. Don't put your leader on a pedestal. The pastor is not perfect. Don't put them on a pedestal. All of us, if you've been a Christian a long time, have been disappointed. You've been heartbroken, maybe saddened over something a pastor said or something a pastor did or something the pastor didn't do. And you become disillusioned and disappointment. Don't put the pastor on a pedestal. He's not perfect. He'll be learning and growing. And your job is to help affirm and encourage. And then here's a job description for members. Let's pick it up in verse 14 and 15. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men. So some of the things that you need to do is one of them, and I'm saying this very carefully here, you may be times you have to confront the complacent. Apparently, there were some people, if you slip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, slip over to the second letter. Paul indicates that some people are being lazy. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life. The word could be translated undisciplined life, not according to the tradition or the example that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but we worked hard, labor and hardship, day and night. And so he's warning them, and there may be some people that you need to go and lovingly say, we miss you at our church. The phrase I used to say was, if you're not going somewhere else, we'd love to have you come to our church. We miss you. And you're so sweet, as I've been here enough to see, you welcome someone you haven't seen in a while. You welcome them with open arms. Keep doing that. But there may be times, the word literally admonish means to instruct or to warn some that are maybe complacent, that are being lazy, are being undisciplined. But let me caution you, listen, don't do this hastily or quickly. Do it carefully and prayerfully. Galatians 1 talks about restoring a brother. And what does he say? I think there are two words that Paul uses in Galatians 1. I want to use them so I'm quoting it correctly. In Galatians 1, verse 1 and verse 2, brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, catch this, in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. But there could be some people you haven't seen in a long time, and as far as you know, they're not going to a church. You could lovingly go with a plate of cookies, there it is, or a box of cookies, and say, we miss you. We have a new pastor. We're starting a new season in our church, and we'd love to invite you to come back to confront, or at least to challenge, the complacent. Second, I think your job also involves encouraging the discouraged. Did you see it again in verse 14? Brethren, encourage those who are, my Bible says, faint-hearted, those who are discouraged. There may be some people in your church family going through a very discouraging time. When I hear the prayer request, I sense that's the case. You could encourage someone with a kind word, a thoughtful phone call, or another tool we've talked about, a timely card. I call it the power of the pen. Just for my wife to get that card from her fellow teacher was so uplifting. I enjoyed reading it. When was the last time you wrote a card to somebody? Say, hey, I have a hunch you're going through a hard time. We keep a box of sympathy cards at home. We buy, I think, at the dollar store or the Big Lots, not expensive, but a whole box. Maybe there's someone that's recently had a loss. You've had a loss with Angie's death, and someone that is discouraged, and you could be the one to encourage them. There's probably more discouraged people than you realize. And it's not just loss of a loved one. It could be loss of a job. Could be going through a hard time with a health issue. Could be discord in a marriage. I don't know. Is there somebody you could encourage? You can do that. If you're too hesitant to go to their home, and that may be, it's not always appropriate, let me encourage you to write them a note. Send them an email. Tell them, this pastor said I had to write a card to you. They'll fully understand. Always blame it on me. Not only that, to confront the complacent, encourage the discouraged, help the helpless. You see what it says in verse 14. Help the weak is the one that mine says. There are some people that need a hand. We used to have a ministry in our church led by a man, wasn't me. We called it Helping Hands. And once a month, a group of men, not a big group, by the way, but four, five, six guys, whoever showed up on a Saturday morning, we would go help the widows and the single parents. And those gals just loved us. And we couldn't rebuild or remodel their house, but what we did was we could fix a broken sprinkler. One time we actually broke a sprinkler, and then we had to repair it. The last thing we did, we're walking out of somebody's backyard. I said, hey, be careful. And it was a sticking out sprinkler head, and then we had to go to a hardware store. But single moms and widows, they need help with practical things, drippy faucets, changing a filter on a AC system, cleaning out a drain. That would be a great ministry in this church, something maybe you've already done and I'm not aware of. Talks about those who are helpless, physically weak, spiritually weak, trying to help those who are helpless. And then I like the last one. This would apply to all of us. be patient with most people. Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say? All people. Be patient with all people. And that's a word we've seen a couple of times. It's this idea of macrothumia, being slow to get hot, long-tempered, patient. Love is patient and kind, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, patience. 2 Peter 3, 9, God is patient with us, not wishing any to perish. So I just want to ask you, what are you going to do? What's something practical that you could do? There's a family maybe you haven't seen in a while. Maybe a family you know is going through a difficult time. Is there someone weak? Is there someone discouraged? Is there someone complacent? Remember, what do shepherds do, by the way, about the sheep? They have 100 sheep and 99 are accounted for. What does a good shepherd do? Goes looking for the lost one. Luke chapter 10, I think it is. Luke 10 or Luke 15. Maybe there's some sheep out there that are just kind of wandering and they need a shepherd. Let me give you Rick Warren. These are four things that I got at a Rick Warren seminar. And Rick Warren's just a good man. He's not always right. And some people like him and some don't like him. I like him. Here's what he talked about, a healthy church. He said, number one, you might want to jot these down. Protect the unity of your church. Protect the unity of your church. And he gives several suggestions. You don't have to write all these down, but act in love toward one another. Here's a big one. Refuse to gossip and support the leaders. Be nice to your leaders. They're not perfect. They will make mistakes. As long as they're willing to say, hey, I made a mistake and I apologize. That's the biblical model, right? So protect the unity. Second, share in the vision of the church. This is from Rick Warren. Pray for your church and its growth and invite others and welcome others. My prayer is that when I come back to visit, in a few months, maybe in a year, I don't know when I'll be back, but I'm hoping there's going to be a lot more people here. Not that you're not a wonderful group, but the goal is what? To see growth, and especially to see new believers, new people, or at least those that are seeking and searching to come and find out what's a church all about. You seem like a nice group of people. And I know you are. So sharing the vision by praying for the church and for its growth and inviting and welcoming others. Third, so he's got protect, share in the vision. The third thing Rick Warren said, and that kind of sounds like a sermon you just heard, serve in the ministry of the church. Everybody has a place to serve. Henry's job is to make sure the parking lot, there are no cars running out there without a driver in them. Some of you weren't here, but about 3 weeks ago, I have a new car, and it's a hybrid. And so when I pulled into the parking lot, might have been a month ago, Evie was there unloading some things, and so the car stopped and it shut off, and so I got out and got over and tried to give Evie a hand, and off we went. And about an hour and a half later in the service, Henry comes over to me and says, Pastor Mark, do you have a little SUV out in the parking lot, blue? I said, yeah. He said, well, it's running. The car was running. Ay, 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 ay. I had failed to take the key out because it had stopped. I thought it was stopped, and I forgot the key. It was Evie's fault. I was distracted by her having. So I believe that Henry's spiritual gift is managing the parking lot and making sure the pastor's car does not drive itself away. And then the fourth thing, protect the unity, share the vision, serve, and here's the fourth one, support by attending regularly and giving faithfully. These are Rick Warren. These aren't mine. Did you hear? Let me say it again. Support the ministry of the church by attending regularly. You might think, it doesn't matter if I show up or not, they'll never know. It makes a difference. The fact you've come may have been just the encouragement. I remember a very specific example, I remember the names, but a person that hadn't been to our church before came at the invitation of another person. And so when that new visitor came and said, I'm going to say, Bill and Betty Smith, well, they weren't here. They weren't at church. And I apologize. Well, maybe they've been out of town, they're busy or whatever. But it diminished the impact of that invitation. So if you invite somebody to come, you better be here to welcome them. They may just surprise you. But just your presence. I hope you understand that. As a pastor, it's more fun to preach to a full auditorium. It's more fun to just interact with more people out on the patio. It's just more energy. And you've been a very faithful group, and I know it's August, and I know that the snowbirds will return in December when it cools off. But attend regularly, and then let me say it again, give faithfully. I don't know much about your church budget, and I sense that you are both a generous and faithful group, so let me say thank you for that. But the church needs faithful financial support, not only to support the ministry here, but you give money generously to help missionaries in other parts of the world. Was at a dessert last night at a home in Diamond Bar, actually in Walnut next door, and it was from a missionary from India. His name is Paul Wigg. His parents were missionaries in India. I don't know if he was born there. He's an American, but his parents were missionaries, and he married an Indian national. Her name is Caroline. She's a sharp cookie. And together, they began a ministry in the 1990s, a new ministry to reach out to orphans in India. They're in central India. Not too far from Hyderabad. That ministry has grown leaps and bounds. They have a school now with over 200 children, a boarding school. And of those, at least a third are orphans, and maybe another third are from homes where a parent is working and can't keep a home going, a single parent. They have developed a pastor's school. They have developed a sewing machine ministry. Have you heard of those kind of things? They're teaching women, non-Christian women, just in a village. They're offering a sewing class to anyone in a village that will come. And if they complete the course, which is about 7 weeks, they will receive a sewing machine. I think they actually get it for half price. They have to pay something. They are finding women just wanting to learn how to sew, not only for their own family, but as a way to earn money. India, I've been there once. It's a remarkable ministry, but a beautiful country. Why do I say all that? Oh, giving faithfully. As Paul shared, I asked him, you know me, I'm always the one asking questions. Paul, how much does it cost to sustain your school and your ministry with the orphans and the school and the discipleship ministry and the sewing machine ministry? He said, just under $20,000 a month. And I said, how are you doing? He said, God provides on time. Isn't that sweet? He said, God never fails to provide on time. Because I said, what's the trend? He says, I don't know the trends. I just know when expenses come, the gifts are there to meet. Isn't that precious? So your faithful giving, whether to a church or also to missionaries, I always say give to your church first and then to other missionaries. And we have supported a few missionaries for decades as we were classmates. So do you have your assignment now? Look at that list. Did you write it down? I put my notes away. What are you going to do this week? We talked about leaders who are serving, serve faithfully, who share the word, who shepherd the flock, all those things, right? And your job is to support them and encourage them. And as caring members, confront the complacent, go find the missing sheep, encourage the discouraged, help the helpless, especially the widows and the single moms. And be patient. And remember, protect the unity of your church with those very, very practical lessons from Rick Warren. You have enough to do for this week? My challenge, what I've learned is, that's a long list. I want to just challenge you. Why don't you circle one word? Okay, Lord, I can't do all those things that good-looking pastor told me. But here's one thing I could do. I could make one phone call to one missing person this week. Or I could offer to go across the street and help a widow that lives in our neighborhood. Or I could help a young mom who's trying to manage a baby or maybe a single adult. Okay? That's your assignment. Do something. Don't walk out of here and say, well, that was good, a little long, but that was pretty good. But no, the goal is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do this week? Right now, we're going to have communion. And let me read the passage from communion that I often read in the times when I've shared in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then we're going to pray, and then we'll distribute the elements. 1 Corinthians 11, this is the Apostle Paul. I always am intrigued by this whole passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see. Pick it up in 23. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Do you want to come down here before I pray for communion?